I'm going to be reading from the NIV. and the reading is Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Good. Well, it's a joy to be with you. Thank you very much for having me this weekend. It's nice to join you in sunny... where are we? What's the name of this? Chesham. Chesham. There we are. We are going to be, as we look at this theme of being in Christ, most of our sessions we will be anchored in one or two kind of main texts. But for this first one, we're going to kind of move around a few different verses. Apologies for that. You'll find an outline in the booklet that the verses that we will touch on are in there. So if you don't have time to flick them up or anything like that, do look them up a bit later on. I'll be reading the verses out in any case. If you're still kind of figuring out your way around the Bible, just listen in. I've been doing a bit of research recently, and my research has concluded that pretty much any time of any day, on any channel, you will find a program about property. I've been flicking on daytime TV for your benefit various times to research this. But basically, there's so much stuff about property. There are homes that are being done up. There are homes in the country, homes down under, homes on a budget, homes under the hammer. And I heard somebody describe it as property porn. People are kind of fixated with property. And I think most people seem to have a kind of sense that once they find the right home, everything else in life will slot into place. Work will be more productive, more fulfilling. Time off will be more restful. Family life will be sweeter. We just need to find the right place and then we'll flourish. And so everything seems to rest on it. Life will be okay if you have the right environment to live in. And there is a sense in which that's right. Because the Bible says there is an environment in which we can truly flourish. There is an environment where things will slot into place. There is somewhere that is the perfect fit that we are designed for. But it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place. It's what the Bible calls being in Christ. I come from Maidenhead down the road there. I think we're in Buckinghamshire here. I'm from Berkshire, or to give it its proper name, the Royal County of Berkshire. And I live in the Royal Borough of Windsor and Maidenhead, and we're very proud of that. But actually what we're going to be seeing this weekend is that all of us live in a royal location. All of us are in a royal place. Because all of us, if we're Christians, are in Christ. And it's a reminder to us that as well as being our teacher, our master, our saviour, our friend, Jesus is also, spiritually speaking, our location. He is where we are. And it also reminds us that we're not just those who follow him, who obey him, who worship him, who imitate him, but perhaps fundamentally we are those who are in him. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we start to follow him, we are joined to him. We're united to him. He is in us and we are in him. And this is not a kind of an obscure kind of little aspect of the Christian life. It is the key way, I think, to understand our relationship with Jesus. So we're going to look at three kind of quick introductory things this morning. Firstly, what it means to be in Christ and what it's like to be in Christ and then why it matters to be in Christ. What it means to be in Christ. This is the Bible's term for being a Christian. As I said, only the most common term the New Testament uses for being a Christian isn't the word Christian. The word Christian only comes up a couple of times in the Bible. It comes up in Acts where it's used most likely as a bit of an insult. And then Peter uses it in his first letter to describe the people that he's writing to. The most common way of referring to someone who's a Christian is to say they're in Christ. And it is hard to find a page of the New Testament letters where you don't have this phrase. John uses this terminology over 24 times. Paul uses it over 200 times. And say to be in Christ is the kind of default way the New Testament speaks of someone who follows Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of very quick examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for various reasons, Paul is speaking about himself in third person. He's speaking about someone, and he's going to suddenly reveal to his readers that someone is him. But he doesn't say, you know, I know this Christian bloke. He says, I know a man in Christ. If Paul was to talk about a follower of Jesus, that's just the terminology he defaults to. Similarly, in Romans 16, Paul is listing off a whole load of greetings. And he mentions two of his colleagues, Andronicus and Junior. They have been converts longer than Paul. But again, Paul doesn't say they became Christians before I did. Paul says they were in Christ before I was. It is the primary category for how the New Testament describes a Christian. And you might think, well, that's just semantics. You say tomato, I say tomato. Does it make any difference? But actually, how we describe our relationship with Jesus shows something about how we see that relationship. And therefore, it's significant if the New Testament's main way of speaking about our relationship with Jesus is different to ours. It probably means there's a perspective we lack. So the last year or two, I've had to start wearing glasses. It's been a very reluctant development. It feels like a sort of admission of defeat in some kind of middle-aged, masculine, silly way. But the final straw was trying to read the kind of electronic train timetable at Paddington and realising that unless I kind of went right up next to it, I couldn't actually read anything that it said. But the interesting thing is, once I got these glasses, I noticed the difference immediately. I can now see cyclists when I'm driving, which makes them much easier to hit. But what I hadn't realised is how many other things I hadn't been seeing sharply. I didn't realise how much I needed them till I put them on. And everything now, things I didn't even know weren't in focus, are now in focus. And I've had a similar experience in my Christian life since looking through this whole issue of being in Christ. So many parts of the Christian life make more sense, are sharper, when we see the Christian life through this lens. So the being in Christ is the Bible's main term for being a Christian. Next, everything we have is in Christ. I wanted Ephesians 1 read not just because it's a great passage, but because as you go through that passage, you see Paul keeps using this phrase, in him, in him, in him. So verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In other words, every blessing God has to give us, he gives us because we are in Jesus. And so it's not like when you become a Christian, you're given the equivalent of a kind of Christmas stocking, and you kind of pick out all the little prezzies, and somewhere down the bottom is, oh, I'm in Jesus. It's a bit like the tangerine at the bottom of your stocking. No, Paul is saying that being in Christ is the stocking. It is by being in Christ that you receive the blessings God has to give you. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Apart from Christ, we receive nothing. In Christ, we receive everything God has to give us. All of his blessings come through our being in Jesus. Now, just imagine your whole life, your greatest desire has been to fly to New York. Just imagine that. All the years you've been growing up, that's where it is for you, New York. That's what you have become about. That's where it's at. And one day you find yourself at Heathrow Airport, that's where you've been told to go, and you look out of the window of the departure lounge, and there is the plane that is going to New York. And as you look at that plane, the question is, what needs to happen next? What kind of relationship do you need to have with that plane in order to go to New York? Now, you might think, well, if I believe in the plane, if I believe that that plane will go to New York, then that's enough. Or you might be inspired by the plane, and as you see it take off and disappear into the clouds, you might say to yourself, you know, one day that will be me going to New York. Or you might decide to copy the plane, to follow its example. As it roars down the runway, you run behind it, stick your right arms out, and see if the same thing happens to you. I think probably most of you know the answer to this question, but just in case you don't, the relationship you need to have with the plane to get to New York is you've got to be in the plane. And the relationship we need to have with Jesus to receive his blessings is to be in him. But there's more than just that, because once you're in the plane, what is true of the plane becomes true of you. What happens to the plane happens to you. If the plane is in trouble, you're in trouble. If the plane is delayed, you're delayed. When the plane lands, you've landed. And the nice person who's going to pick you up at the airport, all they need to know is that your plane has landed, to know that you have landed. And so similarly, when we become those who are in Christ, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. What happens to him is applied to us. So we're going to see over this weekend that we have died with Jesus. We've been raised with Jesus. We've been seated, Ephesians 2, with Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven. If we are in Jesus, then what is true of him becomes true of us. We're going to see that just a bit later on. Everything we have is in Jesus, and therefore everything we do is in Christ as well. Being in Christ is not just one aspect of our Christian life, it is all of me that is in Christ, and therefore everything I do is in Christ. Let me just give you a few examples from the Bible. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord, be strong in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 6, walk in Christ. Live in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Labour in the Lord. Work hard in Christ. 1 Corinthians 7. We are to marry in Christ. To marry in the Lord. And those of you who are parents might appreciate this one, Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, in Christ. All of the Christian life is lived in Jesus. It is the reality that undergirds all that we are and all that we do as Christian men and women. So that's something of what it means to be in Christ. Secondly, we're going to think much more briefly now about what it's like to be in Christ. It's a tricky concept to get our heads around. Is Jesus like a postcode? But the Bible gives us three illustrations of what it's like to be in Jesus. It's like a branch on a tree. Jesus says in John 15, we're going to look at this tomorrow morning, I am the vine and you are the branches. There is an organic connection between us and Jesus. That's why he says we are to remain in him, to stay in him. A branch separated from the plant will die, it won't have fruit, it won't have life. And similarly, we need to remain in Jesus. The spiritual life we have because we draw it from Christ. Being in Christ is like being a limb on a body. If you're in Ephesians still, turn to Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4 verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is the body, Jesus is the head. The head of your church is not Marcus, the head of your church is Jesus. And we are joined to Jesus like a limb is joined to a body. And so it's not a casual connection. You are part of the same entity. And that, we will see this a bit later on as well. That when you are united to Jesus, you are united to his people. When we become joined to him, we become joined to one another. And so you can't press on in your relationship with Jesus, you can't deepen your relationship with him without also becoming closer to his people. And then final illustration is like a spouse in a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about sexual sin. We'll get to that a bit later on tonight, that passage. And he's just quoted Genesis 2, that the man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Paul then immediately says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. In other words, the oneness we have with Jesus is a bit like the oneness a husband enjoys with his wife. Which means we're not just associated with Jesus in some vague way. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're kind of we're not groupies of Jesus, kind of lurking around in the background. And in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us human marriage is ultimately about our union with Jesus. That is the real marriage we enjoy, being united to Jesus. And then our final point this morning, why it matters to be in Christ. This is what we're going to think about for the rest of the weekend, but I wanted to kick us off with a couple of particular implications for us this morning. The first is guaranteed sonship. Because we are in Jesus, we can know that we are sons of God. Turn please to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Just a couple of pages back from Ephesians. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now notice the logic Paul uses in verse 26. You are sons of God through faith in verse 26 because, verse 27, you are baptized into Jesus and have been clothed with Jesus. You've been united to Jesus, you've been baptized into him, that's what that means. You've been plunged into Jesus when you became a Christian. And you've been clothed in him means that you've wrapped yourself up spiritually in Jesus. And because of that, verse 26, we can approach God as his sons. And there's a wonderful picture of this in Genesis chapter 27. I'm not sure we've got time to go to Genesis 27 or not. But the Christian reformer John Calvin said that we approach God the Father like Jacob approaches Isaac in Genesis 27. Back then in Genesis, Isaac was old and blind. He was about to die. And he wants to give his blessing to his firstborn, Esau. But Jacob, who is Esau's younger brother, tricks him. He dresses up in Esau's clothes and comes before his old father Isaac. And because he's clothed in Esau's clothes, they give off Esau's smell. And Isaac, who is old and blind, smells the smell of his firstborn son Esau and says it is a pleasing aroma to him. And he blesses Jacob. He gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. And that is actually a picture of how we are blessed by God the Father. Because we come before the Father clothed in the garments of Jesus, which give off, we're told, a pleasing aroma to God the Father so that we can receive the blessing of sonship. In our case, it's not a trick, it's not a deceit, it's how the Father and the Son have planned it. But because we come to the Father in Jesus, we can receive sonship. Galatians 4, verse 5 expands on this. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We are fully sons of God if we come to the Father in the clothing of Christ. It means we can be as confident approaching the Father as Jesus is. It means we can be assured of the Father's delight in us, as Jesus would have been assured in the Father's delight in him. It means actually we are as loved by the Father as the Son himself is loved by the Father. Just turn with me, please, to John 17 to see this. And it's just such a beautiful truth of the gospel. So flip back to John 17. I would read out the page number, but it's probably not going to help you. It's 815 in my Bible. Anyone else got it on 815? Yay! Bible buddy. John 17, verses 23 and 26. Let's just have a quick look at these verses. Jesus in these verses is praying, and he's praying to God for all the people who will become Christians. So this is Jesus praying for you. John 17, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Or again, verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Jesus is saying that we receive the same love from the Father that he has enjoyed for all eternity. In other words, what the Father and the Son have got going is what we have now got going with the Father because we come to him in Jesus. Does that make sense? I had a long-haul flight a couple of years ago, and it was slightly unusual in that I knew the captain. It's ever happened to me on a flight before, but I was booking up my airline ticket. I knew my friend was a pilot for that airline, so as soon as I bought my ticket, I emailed him and said, just on the off chance, I've just booked on this flight, I'm going to so-and-so. I know you sometimes do that route. Any chance you're going to be flying that day? And he wrote back saying, well, I'll have a look at the rotors and I'll see what I can do. And he contacted me a couple of days before the flight and said, I'm going to be flying you on Monday morning. I'll come and say hi in the departure lounge. So I turned up at the departure lounge wearing a shirt, tie and blazer, just in case I needed to look upgradable for any reason. And sort of sat there, looking eminently upgradable. He came in wearing all his kind of captain pilot-y gear and said, make sure you are the last person to board the flight, and when you do, say to the cabin crew, I'm a guest of the captain. So I thought, well, that sounds promising. That sounds good. So I waited for everybody else to get on the plane, presented myself to the first person on the cabin crew I could find, and they said, oh, you're here with the captain, aren't you? And I said, yes. And they said, follow me, please. And we turned left, which is nice. And we carried on walking past classes I didn't even know existed, and knocked on the cabin door. He let us in. He said, Sam, great to see you. Just sit there for now. So I sat in, I think we call it in flying the jump seat, just behind the two pilots. And I stayed in the cockpit for the entire flight. I think this broke various airline regulations, which is why I'm keeping all the details vague. But it was amazing. It was a 7.5-hour flight over a really amazing part of the world. It was a daytime flight, so I got to see everything that was going on. And it was a wonderful time. And the cabin crew could not do enough for me. They kept knocking on the door saying, do you want anything from the first class menu? Anything you want to eat or drink? If you want to watch a movie back in first class or have a nap, you're welcome to. And I was thinking, this is the best in-flight movie I'm ever going to get in my life. And the amazing thing was, at the end of the flight, I got given a goodie bag by the flight's bursar, which had a big bottle of champagne, lots of souvenirs and goodies in it. And as he gave me the bag, he said, thank you so much for being on board today. It's been lovely to have you. So I said, what you say in those situations, which is, my pleasure. Anytime. I'll fly back with you as well, if you like. Now, the point is, all of that happened because I was a guest of the captain. I came onto that flight. If I'd come onto the flight without that relationship with the captain, there's no way I'd have turned left and got as far as the cockpit. But because I came in as his guest, I came in at his level. And so every courtesy that was normally afforded to him was extended to me because I was with him. And Jesus is saying in this prayer that because we come to the Father through him, we come in at his level. So that the relationship he has with the Father, we get to enjoy ourselves. Which is why Paul says you can know that you are sons of God when you come to the Father clothed in Christ. Now, some of you might be wondering why Paul here seems to talk about sons rather than daughters. The simple reason is, in the ancient world, it was the son who got an inheritance. So in other words, all of us are sons of God because all of us have God as our Father, and all of us have an inheritance with him. Which leads to our final implication of being in Christ this morning. As well as guaranteed sonship, we have guaranteed resurrection. Because we are in Jesus, again, all that he has done is applied to us. Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead. And therefore, our resurrection in him is guaranteed. The plane has landed at the destination. It is inevitable that we will disembark and be there with him. What happens to Jesus happens to us. He has been raised. We will be raised. Now, we're going to see a bit more of this later. But we've died with him, and therefore we will be raised with him. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. This will be our last verse for this session. I nearly said for the morning, which would have slightly have scuppered my next talk. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So the fact that Jesus has been raised means it is inevitable that we will be raised. Which means our union with Jesus means we look at the death of our own bodies in a different way to the way the world does. The great Christian poet of the 17th century, George Herbert, wrote a poem, I think it was called Eternity. But he uses the line where he says, "Death used to be an executioner, but the resurrection has made him nothing more than a gardener." And because we are in Christ, you don't bury a Christian. Actually, you plant a Christian. And what is buried will be raised up again in fullness of life. All because we are in Jesus. Well, the property programs tend to use that phrase, don't they? Location, location, location. And they're right. There is no better place for any of us to be than in Jesus. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Being in Jesus means that he's often far, far nearer than we think he is. I went hill walking with some friends a few months ago, and the particular friends I was with were fitness fanatics. And so they quickly kind of zoomed off in a cloud of dust and small pebbles up this kind of mountain while I plodded along slowly behind. And occasionally they would stop for a break and I would plod my way to try to catch up with them. And generally, by the time I caught up with them, they'd finished their break. And so as I kind of arrived, they would be like, "Right, next leg," and disappear they would. But our relationship with Jesus is not like that. It's not that Jesus has kind of zoomed off and said, "Well, I'll see you guys later, catch me up." Jesus says he is with us always to the very end of the age because we are now one with him. And it means we do not take a single step of our Christian life on our own. We do not live a single moment of our Christian life away from him. Being in Jesus means he is always with us. We are always with him. Well, let me pray for us as we finish. Father, thank you that we are not just following Jesus from a distance, but that we are in him. We are one with him. Father, thank you for that reality, and please help us to understand more of what that means, that actually our salvation is secure in him, and that because he has been raised physically, we will one day too be as well. Our Father, we thank you that we can come before you clothed in Jesus and receive that blessing of sonship through him. We thank you that because we are in him, we can know you as our loving Father. We can be confident about being in your presence, knowing that you love us even as you love Jesus, knowing that the words you spoke over him at his baptism, "This is my Son whom I love," are words you now speak over us who come clothed in him. Father, please, with these realities, be burned into our hearts and minds. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.